Okay, this morning we are to Matthew chapter 23, where we are going to read verses 1 to 12. Ooh, I bookmarked it today. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1536. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen as well, on the screens as well. Okay, Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12 we're going to read. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi or teacher. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So over the last few weeks, we've been in the early 20s chapters of Matthew, and Jesus has been dialoguing with the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's been teaching them through a number of different strategies. He's been using parables, for instance, the parable of the tenants that we looked at a couple weeks ago, where you have the landowner that has his property leased out by hirelings or stewards, and when he sends messengers to come and collect his share of what has been produced, they are abused and killed, and then finally the landowner sends his son and they kill his son. And we talked about how that parable in particular really cut to the heart of what the scribes and the Pharisees were all about, and how that was a direct stand, a direct opposition to God. And he's also used plain teaching as well, and he has accused them of some things, some practices, which they have kind of developed along with their own desires to stay in positions of power and yet to create loopholes for themselves to live the way that they wanted to live and yet to maintain the esteem of the rank and file Israelites or the rank and file Jews. And so now we come to chapter 23, and it's kind of like Jesus takes the gloves off now. Now, some commentators think that the Pharisees and scribes have gone away at this point. I don't necessarily think that. I would guess that the Pharisees and scribes are still in the crowd and still part of this conversation, so they are within earshot. But Jesus directs his attention now to the crowds and his disciples. And when I say that he takes the gloves off, I mean he makes some pretty serious accusations to the religious leaders of Israel. And he pretty much just points right at their motivations. And he says to them, look, you're not doing this for the right reasons. You're not doing this to please God. You're doing this to be popular in the eyes of people. You're doing this to kind of maintain your esteem and your honor in the community that you have done much to kind of develop this hierarchy. And you have to understand that this would have been a bit shocking to the people that heard Jesus making these accusations and pretty much warning the people off from kind of giving the scribes and the Pharisees any credibility. Because, you know, in first century Jewish society, it was the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that, you know, everybody looked up to and everybody respected. Now, we who grew up in the church particularly, we've been conditioned throughout years of hearing sermons about how bad the Pharisees and scribes were that, you know, it's lost on us how shocking this would be. It's lost on us how shocking this would be for Jesus to be going after people's spiritual heroes, because that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were. They were the ones who the general population looked up to. They were like, that's the Billy Graham, right? I mean, name your favorite famous pastor. That's who Jesus is pointing at when he points at the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. I mean, these were the superstars. These were the guys that, you know, they had all the answers. These were the guys that, man, if you looked at their life and if you looked at their habits and if you looked at their behavior, man, they did everything right. They just looked good. I mean, to the point where for an average Jew, they would look at the scribes and Pharisees and think, man, you know, they've got their lives together. They've got their lives together. I just hope by the grace of God that I can somehow make the cut with guys like this in the mix. And so that's how the people viewed the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, these religious leaders of Israel. Jesus says to the people, you know what? You know what? Don't judge a book by its cover. And, you know, in one sense, it's not like he's just trying to completely bash the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the teachers of the law. I genuinely think that, you know, by taking his gloves off, you know, Jesus is actually doing this in the spirit of deep love and concern for these people. Now, we know from the book of Acts that many of the religious leaders in Israel did actually eventually come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we know even from the Gospels that even though it was kind of undercover of night, there were certain religious leaders in Israel that were already sneaking away to meet with Jesus privately because they respected his teaching and they wanted to hear what he had to say. And they were already starting to believe. And so I don't think that what Jesus is saying here in these very, very harsh words, in these very harsh accusations, this is not something that he hopes will completely drive the religious leaders away. He hopes that this is like a last-ditch effort to bring them to true faith, or at least to prepare them for the true faith that God wanted them to have. But in essence, what he's accusing the religious leaders of is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Do you guys know what hypocrisy is? Do you know what it looks like? I remember in my early 20s when I went to work for the company that I worked for about 15 years, there was a certain person, he was an owner of the company, that I actually developed a relationship with first. And he was kind of my entry into the company. But, you know, he was the father of one of my friends from college. And man, I mean, he was a guy that just, I mean, he talked the right game. And by and large, you would look at him and look at his habits and his behavior. And I mean, he was a guy that was just doing everything right. It's like, hey, this is a guy that's really living out his faith in the workplace, in the marketplace. You know, he would be free in talking about his faith amongst his employees and amongst his partners. And I just, you know, I thought so highly of him. But then there were a few situations that came up that, you know, not to go into great detail, but there were some situations that came up at work that I and some others in the company got drawn into by way of just inquiry, that that some of his business practices and the ways that he handled expense accounts were pretty shady. And that hurt me. It hurt me not just because this was somebody that I thought so highly of and that I, you know, thought was such a man of integrity, but it, you know, it hurt me that I had to like be brought into a situation and answer questions honestly and actually kind of participate in kind of his undoing and his being called on the carpet. Now that in itself is understandable. You know, whether or not you think so, our leaders are sinful human beings and we're gonna make mistakes, right? The issue that I had is that when this man was called on the carpet, this man that I thought was a man of great integrity, when he was called on the carpet and presented with all of the evidence that had been accumulated, he stood firm and he refused to acknowledge that he had done anything wrong. And he got angry and started lashing out and, you know, tried to point fingers elsewhere. And, you know, that was what really knocked me off my center with regard to how I saw this man that I had respected so much. You know, I can understand how a leader would make a mistake. But then with indisputable proof confronting him, he refused to admit any wrongdoing. He was not humble, he was proud instead, and he was dead firm, feeling as though if I cop to any of this, if I admit to any of this, if I admit to any kind of shortcoming, if I admit to any kind of failure, this is going to threaten my position and threaten the way that people in this organization see me. That was what really, really disappointed me. And that's precisely what Jesus is calling the scribes and the Pharisees on the carpet for. And he says, you know, you're doing everything you possibly can to look like the spiritual superheroes that people think that you are. Doing everything you possibly can to look set apart, to look elevated from other people, to look holy, to look spiritual, to look righteous. But you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it because in your community, in first century Jewish community in Jerusalem, it was advantageous for the religious leaders to look holy and righteous and out of reach of normal people. He said, you're doing this for the wrong reasons. You're doing all of this stuff externally. And internally, you're completely untouched because you're so focused on the image that you're trying to project to the people. You're so busy. You have so much energy put into being perfect in the eyes of others that you've missed the forest for the trees. I've said this before, you know, whether it be for the Pharisees or the scribes or the disciples or the crowds or whether it be for us 2,000 plus years later, for we who are believers, we have an audience of one. We have an audience of one. And that one can see beyond the surface image that we try to project. He can see all the way to the depths of our heart. He can see not just the polished facade that we present to other people. He can see the deepest, darkest corners of our being. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Away with what other people think. If we were to focus on what God, our audience of one, thinks, then we're right where God wants us to be. And so this is Jesus' accusation of the religious leaders. And he talks about it in a few different ways. And if you continue reading on from verse 12, you'll see a lot of other ways that Jesus talks about it. But in our passage, he talks about, the phylacteries. Do you guys know what the phylacteries are? Oh, somebody does. All right. A phylactery was actually this little leather box that it was worn kind of as a piece of jewelry, but it would have a little vellum, a little piece of parchment in it that had some scripture on it, some part of the Old Testament law. And the scribes and the Pharisees would wear these phylacteries around, and they would wear them very, very prominently because, the way they would explain it to people would be to say, we just want to be able to remember God's law and God's will and God's purposes all the time. And so we want to wear this box in a prominent way. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're wearing those little silly pieces of jewelry because, people are going to see that and they're going to stand back and they're going to think, oh boy, that's a holy guy. That guy must really be big, really have big stature in the sight of God. Same thing with the tassels, right? Now, according to Jewish law, men were supposed to, wear tassels. There were certain things that would set them apart. But, based on what Jesus says, the scribes and the Pharisees kind of went overboard with regard to the tassels and like, oh, my tassels are bigger than yours sort of thing. And, just silly. It's just external things. But again, they put so much focus on the image that they were presenting to the people around them so that they could maintain their highly esteemed positions in the eyes of the people, that they forgot completely about what God truly wanted with regard to the law as well. Jesus pretty much says, hey, look, you're following all these jots and tittles of the law. That's great. You follow it down to the smallest detail. But really what the law is about is about justice and mercy. And the law is a means by which I call people to me, not a means by which I bar the way to the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. By their behavior, by their desperate clinging to and maintenance of the hierarchy of Jewish religious society. Now, we can see different ways. We all probably have stories about different leaders, whether they be religious or business, spiritual or otherwise. We can see how leaders have abused power. I mean, we've all brushed with it. Some of us are guilty of it, okay? But let me just give you a much more general application that most of us are somewhat familiar with, and that is the example of social media, okay? Now, I don't want to sit here and I don't want to, stick a fork in social media. I don't want to tell you that you're evil if you do it, but when it comes to hypocrisy, when it comes to a partially but not totally true representation of yourself, what is social media all about? I mean, social media provides platforms for us to curate and, delicately sort of develop and manufacture and maintain a way by which we want to be seen by others. Do you agree with that? Some people are oversharers, let's face it. You know, I'm not even on Facebook that much, but you know, when I am, some people are oversharing. But most of us, when we're, you know, sick with the flu, throwing up at the toilet every 5 minutes, or, you know, other disgusting things that go with that, you know, we're not posting a blow-by-blow, right? Like, we don't, that's not part of the image that we necessarily want people to see. You know, we want people to see when we go to the Packer game. Whoa, they're living it up, right? Or the Brewers or the Bucks, whatever. You know, we want to post it when, you know, our kids win the science fair. Whoa, man, that's a family that's got it together. Look at this. Those kids even are really smart. You know, we want to post the celebrations. We want to post the good stuff. We want to post the stuff that make it look like we've got it all together. And Jesus says to the people, with regard to the scribes and the Pharisees who were doing the same thing in the first century, says, you know what? Beware of that. You know, take that with a grain of salt. At the same time, Jesus is very generous about it. He says, hey, look, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you know, they've got some good things to say. And when what they say, when what they say is in alignment with God's word and God's will and God's purposes, you do it. Don't use this as an excuse not to do the true things that they are telling you to do. But don't let these guys turn you off. Don't let these guys make you feel less than in the kingdom of God, right? So on the one hand, he's warning the people. Well, on the one hand, he's warning the religious leaders of Israel, you know, please don't think this way. On the other hand, he's warning the people, you know, please don't think this way with regard to the people that you look at as leaders and also with regard to yourselves, because that's not what it's about. God is after the heart. God is after the heart, not what we look like in front of other people. Now, are those things connected? Certainly they are. Certainly they are. When it comes to the hypocrites in our lives, when it comes to people that truly aren't genuine, you know, they can experience a great measure of success for many, many years. But eventually they're laid bare, right? I can't even list how many pastors that I've looked up to, you know, the big name guys. Many pastors I looked up to and thought, man, everything they say is gold. Everything that they do just seems to work out and be effective and bear fruit. I can't even name the number. Those guys that have gotten into trouble in one way or another, and then this stuff comes to light, and they're really not as genuine. They're not the people of integrity that they presented to the world. And you know, there's just this sense of disillusionment, and it's kind of like, man, if I couldn't believe in that guy, then like, what is there to believe in? And right at that moment, I think, oh my goodness, you idiot. You did it again. You're not supposed to be believing in those guys. We've got someone to believe in. And that's exactly what Jesus means when he says, you know, don't call anybody in the world father. You've got a heavenly father. Don't call anybody rabbi or teacher. You've got a teacher. I'm your teacher. And so, you know, we go down the road with this and then we get disillusioned and we need to be reminded that, you know what? The kingdom of heaven works differently. Jesus has been telling us this in parable after parable after parable. And now this stuff about the scribes and Pharisees, the guys that the people were putting on a pedestal and looking up to, the guys that sat in the best seats at every wedding, the guys that sat right up front in every worship service, you know, these guys don't have it figured out. They don't have it figured out. But you've got me. Jesus says, you've got me. And so, really, as he as he communicates this, he's not just giving us a warning, he's giving us a prescription for the church. And he says, just as he's said to his disciples at different spots through the gospel, he said, you know, when you're thinking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven, when you're thinking about, you know, how to position yourself the best in the kingdom of heaven, that's the wrong question to ask. It's the wrong thing to be thinking about. He says to them, you know, in my church, when you guys establish it after my death and after my resurrection and after my ascension, when you guys establish my church, I don't want it to be this hierarchical thing. I don't want there to be these first class and second class believers. I didn't design it to be that way. It's his way of saying, you know what? I haven't died yet. But when I get hung on that cross and you look at the ground at the foot of that cross, it's level. You've heard that, right? The ground at the foot of the cross is level. He said, that's how I want you to treat each other. And rather than focus on your position or your greatness in the kingdom, I want you to think about how you can best serve each other as you're expressing your love for God. Let that be what you're obsessed with. Not the facade that you're putting out to the community of God or the community in general. You know, be obsessive about working for your neighbor's greatest good. And if you do that, then you will truly be confident that you are living in alignment with the will of God the Father, who loves us so much.